the coming of Christ for his church. It's called the rapture. And it's a doctrine not to be argued about. It's a doctrine to be lived out. The church, this pastor, believes in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus could come at any moment. Yes, he could come before this church service is over today, or this day, or tomorrow, anytime. And the expectation of the return of Christ should make a profound difference in the way we live our lives each day. Last week, we began a new series that I've entitled, What to Do Until Jesus Comes. And we're studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me remind you that in the Bibles, prophecy is always linked with practical Christian living. Eschatology, that is the study of the end times. Eschatology is always in the Bible linked with ethics. How we live. That's very important. In Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of Christ is mentioned in every chapter. In chapter 1, verse 10, they were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in chapter 2, verse 19, it speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. In chapter 4, verse 16, it speaks of the Lord coming down himself with a shout for his church. In chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, I pray that you might be sanctified entirely and you might be holy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Every one of the chapters mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that is because one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was to teach the Thessalonians how to live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that the Thessalonians, one of the things he said in chapter 1, until Jesus comes, we should be a vital participant in the church, a vital participant. You remember up in verse 9 of chapter 1, it describes the Thessalonians' conversion, and he says, you turned from idols to serve a living and a true God. We have a living and a true God who's worthy to be served. Amen? Amen. And they turn not to sit, but to serve. And I'll tell you one thing that we all should be doing until Jesus comes. We should be serving the Lord. But this morning, we want to take a look at something else we need to be doing until Jesus comes. It was the great revivalist preacher, Charles Finney, back in the 19th century. In one of his sermons, he said, one great reason why God leaves Christians in the world after conversion is so that they may be witnesses for God. You know, God, when he saved us, he could have instantly taken us to heaven. Sometimes I think, oh, Lord, why didn't you do that? But you know what? He leaves us here. And there's a purpose for that. And that is so that we might be witnesses for God. What should we do until Jesus comes? We need to be witnessing for God. We need to be sharing the gospel with people around us that are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Desperate need. The emphasis here in chapter 2, verses 1 actually through 12, is on the ministry of Paul to the Thessalonians. He probably wrote this section to defend himself against critics. You remember when he preached the gospel there, there was opposition that arose. There were critics. And when Paul left, they started to criticize his ministry, criticize Paul. And so probably this section was written to defend his ministry. They were bringing false accusation against Paul and his associates. But in verses 1 through 6, he reveals his heart. He reveals his heart in sharing the gospel of Christ. I remember hearing that someone had stated that if you were back at that time and you were to cut Paul with a knife, he would have bled the gospel. He had such a heart to get the gospel out, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And that's what comes out to me in these verses. And again, one of the things that we need to be doing until Jesus comes, we need to be witnesses for God. We need to be sharing the gospel with people around us. And I want to just share with you this morning just 7 truths about the gospel and about sharing the gospel that I see in these verses. And the first one, it has to do with the meaning of the gospel. The meaning of the gospel. If you look at this section, the word gospel is found in verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. But a question comes up, what is the gospel? I mean, what is the message that we're to be taking to people? Who knows what the word gospel literally means? What does it mean? It means good news. Literally, it means good news. So, what's the good news? If I were to ask you, and I can do this, what's the gospel?
You don't have to perish.
You don't have to perish. That's good news. What's the gospel? Okay, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. You know, the gospel, God loved us so much, He was willing to come down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. And He came down and He was born into this world. I mean, amazing. We're the visited planet. God would do that for us. But why? And He lived a perfect life. And the Bible says something. Now, to understand the good news, you got to understand a little bit of the bad news, right? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. And sin separates from God. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your iniquity, He doesn't hear. A holy God cannot dwell with man. So there was a separation. And you know, there was nothing we could do to bridge that gap. We couldn't get to God, so God came to us in the person of Jesus. And He came for one reason. Why did He come? To seek and to save the lost, to give His life. He came to die. He lived that perfect life. The wages of sin is death. But Christ never sinned. So Christ didn't have to die. He could have lived forever. But He allowed men to nail Him to a cross. Why did He do that? Because He was taking our place. He died for our sins. That's the gospel. Not just He died. He died for me. And for you. He died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our sins fell on Him. He took all the punishment that you and I deserve on Himself on the cross. And He died for us. And that we might be forgiven. And 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. That's good news, amen? That death has been defeated, that hell has been defeated, that sin has met its match, that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes. What's the gospel? Yes. The gospel is the good news that God has provided a way for us to get back to him. That Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us back to God. And that if we will just simply believe in him, believe that God would love us that much to die for us, and we will do what the Thessalonians did, right? They turned. What's that called? Repentance. They turned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. We got to turn from our way and turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. And we'll never, what, Ivan? Never perish, but live with God for eternity. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's what? Good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. I'll tell you what, that a sinner and a rebel like me can one day spend eternity with God. Oh, that's good news. That somebody that sinned like me can be forgiven. And God can look down on my heart with Jesus in it and say, righteous? Good news. That he is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his presence with exceeding joy? Good news! That's the gospel. I'll tell you, we got good news to tell people, don't we? I'll tell you, a couple weeks ago, you probably don't even know about this, because you're such a holy congregation. But the lottery, was it the Powerball? I don't even know what it's called, but it's the big one. It was like $300 million, you know? I know none of you know that, but I just want to let you know about that, because none of you, you wouldn't do that kind of junk. But anyhow, just think if your neighbor won, and he didn't know, and you knew, and you had, somebody said, you go tell your neighbor. And you said, oh, I don't want to offend him. Yes. Can you imagine that? I don't want to offend him, tell him he won $300 million. It's that crazy. Yeah, I wouldn't offend him. I'll bet you he would be overjoyed. You'd tell him, right? If somebody were going to tell you, would you be overjoyed? We got better news than that. Our news is eternal. Our news is they can be forgiven and come into a relationship with Christ starting now that'll last forever. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, the purpose in sharing the gospel. This is number two. The purpose in sharing the gospel. And look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now the word there, in that vain, denotes what is empty of real meaning or purpose. And what Paul is saying is, our coming to you and our sharing the gospel with you was not in vain. It had a purpose. There was a purpose in this. And Paul had come to them, you know, because he believed the gospel himself and truly believed that the people of Thessalonica were eternally lost without the message.
Yes, amen.
They were eternally lost without the message. And it came with a purpose. Now, let me give you an illustration, I think, that brings out what the purpose is. Back a number of years ago, the Britons... King George V was once to give the opening address at a special disarmament conference with a speech relayed by radio to the United States. As the broadcast was about to begin, a cable broke in a New York radio station, and more than a million listeners were left without sound. a junior mechanic in the station named Harold Vivine solved the problem by picking up both ends of the cable and allowing 250 volts of electricity to pass through him. He was the living link that allowed the king's message to get through. And Paul's purpose was that to get the message of the king to the people of Thessalonica. And like Paul, we too are living links between God and the unsaved. And you see, when we go out and share the gospel, we're getting the message of the king to people that need it. That's the purpose. We're the living links. We're the ones that through whom God works. The purpose in sharing the gospel is to get the message of the king to the people so that they might be saved. And Paul says, you know what? It wasn't in vain. How do we know that? Because some people got saved. The ones he's writing to. The church was planted. Yes. It wasn't in vain. The purpose is to get the message of the king to the unsaved. Thirdly, there's a cost. The cost in sharing the gospel. See it in verse 2? He says, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. There's a cost in sharing the gospel. You can read about that over in Acts chapter 16. But you remember the account when Paul and Silas, Timothy, came to Philippi and he's sharing the gospel. And wherever Paul went, I mean, people got upset, it seems. And they took Paul and Silas and they beat them with rods. Beat them with rods. And then they took them and threw them into the inner prison, into the innermost prison, into the dungeon, put their feet in stocks. And there they are, sitting in a dark, damp prison for the sake of the gospel. But it didn't bother them, did it? Because at midnight, they were singing and praising God. Somebody said that was the first Christian rock concert that ever came to Europe. And that's because it rocked that place. In fact, I'll tell you, they brought the house down that night. I'll tell you, there was an earthquake. You remember the story? And all the doors come open and then the chains fall off and the Philippian jailer says, oh no, the prisoners escaped. I'm going to kill myself. And they said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And what the Philippian jailer do? He runs over, kneels down and looks up and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. I'll tell you what a powerful message. I'll tell you, but there was a cost. Beaten with rods, thrown into jail. And then they leave there and come to Thessalonica, and I'll tell you what, they get opposition there. In fact, it says, when we came to Thessalonica, we came to you, it was amid much opposition. Opposition. Now, I'm going to give you a Greek lesson. I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you leave here, you can impress somebody. You can impress somebody with your Greek. The word for opposition is the Greek word agony. It's pronounced agony. It means agony. You can go impress somebody. I'll tell you what, he came to Thessalonica. He's preaching the gospel. Silas is preaching the gospel. Timothy bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. And I'll tell you what, they suffered agony. They suffered ridicule. There were critics. And I'll tell you what, how about today? There are places in the world today over in the Middle East, you preach the gospel to the peril of your life. Just recently, I heard on WCRF up in North Korea. You know, you preach the gospel in North Korea, you disappear and you're never seen again. Several pastors, several Christians. Or even in China. In China. There you can sometimes speak in the church, but out speaking in the marketplace, you can be arrested. Now, thank the Lord. I guess I thank the Lord that we can still speak the gospel freely here without getting arrested so far. But I'll tell you what, there's still a cost. Sometimes when you speak the gospel, people will ridicule you. Sometimes at work, you'll be ostracized. You'll not be included with other people. Even in your family. I don't know if you've ever seen it in your family. When you really live and speak the gospel, sometimes people kind of don't want to be around you. They might not invite you to the gatherings because you're one of those Christians. There's a cost. But I'll tell you what, for Paul, the cost, when he considered the fact that if he didn't preach the gospel, what would happen? These people would be lost. His burden for the lost drove him. He said, I don't care what I have to go through. I was beaten. It had been very easy to say, well, that's it. I'm not going through that again. He kept on. Because he knew that the message he had, those people desperately needed that message. David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians here in this country, once shared about his burden for the lost. He said, quote, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing that I thought of was this great work. End of quote. There's a cost. There is a cost. But I'll tell you what, the cost to others if we don't do it, we got to think about that. But then look at verse 2 again and the power for sharing the gospel. Do you see he says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you. More specifically, you could put in there, he had the boldness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, folks, is our power source. Our power source. You know, never try to witness in your flesh because it doesn't work. Always be sure, even if you're standing there in your mind, to say, Lord, forgive my sins and fill me with your Spirit when you take the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit is our power source. You remember in Acts 1:8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know, it's here he says we had boldness. That word boldness, very interesting word. It means to speak freely, openly, plainly, to have confidence and boldness. I've been reading through the book of Acts lately, and in the book of Acts, this word is found over and over again, but it's always linked to the Holy Spirit. Just give you one for instance. In Acts 4:29 and 31, you remember they threatened them and said, don't speak anymore in this name. And they went back to the gathering, to the prayer group, and they had a prayer meeting. And they said, Lord, you're the maker of heaven and earth. God, note their threats. They're threatening us. They're threatening our lives. But Lord, we pray that we might proclaim boldly your gospel. And you know what happened? The place where they were was shaken. Just imagine if this place starts shaking right now. I'd have your attention. God would have your attention. The place where they was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out boldly and proclaimed the gospel. Wow. See, that's what we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit. Any of you have been to Kosai Museum down in Columbus? If you have, some of you have. They have an exhibit down there. I remember when we visited. It's a weather exhibit. And they do different experiments and this kind of thing. But I remember them talking about the power of a hurricane. And what they did was they took a little old pencil, you know, one of those yellow pencils that you can just go, just a weak little old pencil. And they put it in this little apparatus. And they said, here's why a hurricane can be so dangerous. Because you take a little old pencil and you shoot it with the force of that hurricane, the wind speed of a hurricane, and here's what'll happen. And they put the pencil in, and then they had a piece of wood, about a half inch or three quarter inch. I don't know how thick it was, but it was a pretty big piece of wood. And they shot that pencil, and that pencil went through that piece of wood. Now, how can a little old, weak old little pencil go through a half inch piece of wood? Well, when the pencil is yielded to the power of that force of that wind, the force of that wind becomes the power of that pencil. How can a little old person like you or me, weak, afraid, cowards, ever witness for Christ when we are totally yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit? The power of the Holy Spirit becomes the power of the Christian.
Amen.
The power of God becomes our power when we are totally yielded to Him. I'm going to tell you, folks, the power to witness for Christ. And you are all, we're all witnesses for Christ. By the way, that word witness, we need power. That word witness in the New Testament is martyreo, from which we get our word martyr. There's a cost, but I'll tell you, there's a power. And when we get filled with His Spirit, we can go out and witness for Christ. Well, five, the means of sharing the gospel. The means of sharing the gospel. In verse 3, it says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Now, folks, the means by which we share the gospel are important. Means are important. Again, I think that's illustrated by a story of someone who, in a big city, it was a large city, wanted to be a witness for Christ. So what they did is they took a can of spray paint and they spray painted the words, trust Jesus, on overpasses, on sidewalks, and even on mailboxes throughout the city. Trust Jesus! The newspaper commenting on that said, that is not evangelism, that is a vandalism. Now, I don't know the motive of that person. Motive might have been really good. Might have been a new Christian and said, I want everybody to trust Jesus. But I'll tell you what the means by which we share the gospel. The truth of the gospel doesn't justify any means. Paul says it here. He says, we did not come from error. Our exhortation didn't come from error. The right message doesn't justify the wrong means. His sharing the gospel did not come from error. He knew that he had not been the victim of deception himself. And he knew the facts of the gospel. Amen. He knew that Christ lived, Christ died for sin, Christ rose from the dead, and it was true. And so what he did is he just spoke the truth. He did not add anything to it. He didn't take away anything from it. He didn't water it down. He didn't make it seeker sensitive. He just spoke the plain truth of the gospel. In fact, when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he said, you know, we didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom. We didn't come to you with highfalutin words or arguments. In fact, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in my own weakness, but in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He just brought the gospel, the truth. We have truth. Amen. Tell you, the cults are out, knocking on doors. About a month ago, I got a Jehovah's Witness watchtower in my door. But they don't have the truth. Paul said, I came to you and I brought the truth. And I did not come to you with impurity or uncleanness. And that may seem strange to us. But Paul felt it necessary to disclaim sensuality. The reason for that is because back at that time, many of the heathen religions, many of the Greek gods, goddesses, or the Eastern cults practice immorality. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this. He could look out the back window up to the Acro-Corinth, and he possibly could see the temple of Aphrodite. How they worshipped would become to go to the temple and have immoral sexual relationships with the temple prostitutes. Many of the Eastern cults would say, come join our cult and we're going to have a great time. There was a cult actually in Thessalonica that was like that. Paul says, you know what? When you become a Christian, we're not promised you sensuality. In fact, you become a Christian to be holy, to be different from the world. In fact, he's going to talk about that over in chapter 4, isn't he? Where he talks about holiness, living a holy life. And then he says, and we didn't come to you with deceit. Nothing deceitful. That word's very interesting word. It means bait. Brother Mike Prenovich, I don't know where he is, but he was teaching us in our men's fellowship about Satan's hunting techniques and how he baits the trap. Paul says, when I came to you with the gospel, I wasn't trying to trap you. I wasn't trying to put out some kind of bait. I wasn't coming with deceit or guile. He never said, you know, accept Jesus and everything's going to get better. Accept Jesus and he'll heal you. Accept Jesus and you will be prosperous. Tell you what, Paul didn't come with a health and wealth gospel. I'm going to tell you, folks, there are people that are preaching this stuff and it's deceit. They're baiting a trap. And what did Paul, what was Paul's means? Do you know what he did? He just shared simple truth of the gospel in love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he left the results to God. And isn't that what we have to do? Take the gospel. It's true. I mean, men might say it's not true, but it is true, and it's powerful. And they need it, and we do it. We don't do it trying to shove it down people's. We love them, and we do it in the power of the Spirit. And then just leave the results to God. I can't save anybody. Neither can you. But God can. Amen. What is impossible for men is possible with God. He can save that soul. So the means are important. But not only are the means important, but number six, the motives are important. The motives in sharing the gospel. And here we have in verse 5, he said, "For we never came with flattering speech." The Message version says, "We never used words to butter you up. As you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness." Again, Paul didn't come preaching the gospel for the offering. He came sharing the gospel, not sharing the sheep. Amen. He came to find lost sheep, not to fleece sheep. He didn't come for money or for wrong motives. I'll tell you what, it really bothers me when I go and I'm on a TV channel and somebody says, "Send in your $100 and we're going to send you our prayer rug and you'll be healed." It really bothers me when people are begging for money. Begging for money. And if you send $1,000, God's got to send you $10,000. You know the sad thing is? People do it. They do. Last week I was on WCRF. I heard that the IRS was auditing a number of the evangelists. And some of them cooperated. But there were others that wouldn't. They said, "Well, we're First Amendment right. You can't see what we're doing with all these millions of dollars." Whew. Tell you, I know we'll all stand before the Lord and give an account. Yes, we will. But Paul says, "You know, God's my witness. I did not come with wrong motives. I didn't come." He says in verse 4, he states he wasn't sharing the gospel either to please men. He wasn't a man pleaser. Didn't share the gospel to brag about how many souls he had saved. His overall motive in sharing the gospel, you know what it was? Do you see it there? Was to please God. See verse 4? Not pleasing men, but God, who examines what?
The heart.
See, he sees this right here. He sees this. He knows this. And he says, "You know what? My one overall reason for sharing the gospel is, God, I want to please you. And I want to bring glory, not to me, but to you, God." Do you see that down there? Down in verse 6, "We did not seek the glory of men." He wasn't seeking glory from men. He was seeking to bring men into the kingdom that they could give glory to God.
Amen.
That's neat. Do you want to please God? Go tell somebody about Jesus. Yes. Want to please God? Go share the gospel. That's pleasing to God. Last one. Number 7. The responsibility to share the gospel. In verse 4, he says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Paul had this understanding that God had entrusted him with this good news. He had trusted Paul. And I think we can say too, he trusts us with the gospel. You know, when I speak or say the word stewardship, what comes to your mind? Money, finances. And that's true. Everything we have is from God, and we are but stewards of His manifold grace. But there's another stewardship, and that's the stewardship of the gospel. God has chosen, for His reasons, to entrust the gospel message to men and women like us. He's given it to us. And He's trusting us to get it out. Knowing that I've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. See it there? He had that knowledge. God's trusted me with this. I'm a steward of the gospel of Jesus. So we speak. Vance Havner, great old preacher, used to say, you don't go to church to hear the gospel. You go from the church to tell the gospel.
Amen.
And that's true. Yep. Now, just a little story to help us to... Well, let me say this. An illustration. Say you knew a man, a scientist, and this man found a cure for cancer. Only problem was, this man was dying. And you were good friends. He called you to his bedside and he said, you know, I found the cure for cancer. And here are all my books, all my notes, all my formulas, and I'm giving them to you because I'm dying. And you receive those. He died. What do you do with this information? What do you do with information that could save maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of lives? A cure for cancer. You know, if you were not to take that and get that out, you would be heartless, callous. I mean, that's unthinkable. I know what you'd do. You would take it and you would broadcast it. You wouldn't even say, I'll sell it. Well, some people would maybe, but you wouldn't. I wouldn't. We'd say, here, this people need this. They're dying. Here it is. Do you remember what our missionary Doug Lay said when he was here? I don't know if it was last time or the time before. He told us that Middle Eastern proverb. I'll never forget what he said. Never forget what he said. If you've ever been to the Middle East, it's desert. Only Israel's not desert. But the whole rest of the Middle East is desert. The proverb is this: the great sin is to know where water is and tell no one. Wow. What are we to do till Jesus comes? Folks, we are to get the message from the King and get it to the lost. The cost, there's going to be a great cost. But our concern for the lost outweighs the cost. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and go out in love, filled with the Spirit, and speak the truth, give them the gospel, and let the results to God. Leave the results to God. And in that way, we please Him and bring glory to Him. I'm going to close with this story. It's an apocryphal story. What's that mean? It's not true, but it's a good story. It's the story about what happened when Jesus ascended back up into heaven. He was met there, according to the story, with crowds of angels just applauding and, yeah, he's back, yes. And there Jesus was, and somebody, one of the angels, tell us all the things you did, rehearse all the things you did when you were on earth. Jesus said, first of all, I left heaven, y'all know that. I laid aside my robes and my crown and went down and was born as a baby. I was incarnated. And as he said that, yay, Wow, what a sacrifice that you'd go down to that little earth, that speck of dust, and be born. And they were applauding the Lord. And he said, then I grew up and I lived a perfect life, never sinned. When he said that again, he applauded the Lord and just excited. Oh, Jesus, what a beautiful life you lived. And then I let men take me and nail me to a cross. Drive nails through my hands, my feet. Put a thorn crown on my head. And I bled and died, taking the weight of the sin on myself for their sins. And there was no applause. There was kind of a holy hush in heaven. But then 3 days later, I rose again and exploded. There, yes! You walked out of the tomb. You're alive. Praise God. Wow. But leading up to that, the 3 years leading up to that, I had some disciples, and I kind of trained them. And now that I've come back to heaven, I have trusted. I've taken this message. I've given it to them, and I told them to go out and preach it, share it, tell people. And then those people are to tell other people, and those people are to tell other people and tell it to us throughout the whole world. And one angel in the back of the crowd raised his hand and said, Lord, hold on here. Wait, I have a question. He said, well, what is it? He said, let me get this straight. You took this message, the greatest message ever, that means eternity for souls, and you took this message and you gave it to these weak men to take and share with others, and those weak people are going to share it with others to get this message out? What if they don't do it? What is plan B? And the Lord said, there is no plan B. If they don't do it, it doesn't get done. There is no plan B. Seeing that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak.